This is the third week, I think, we're doing on the experiencing God. So my topic is God pursues a love relationship from the Experiencing God series, right? So the introduction I have is the balance that God's love brings. And I'm going to use, there's going to be three different statements, maybe four, but three different statements, from the book, from the study workbook, if you actually have it or whatnot, that I'm going to use. So I'm going to break it down with this first statement from this introduction about the balance that God's love brings. Statement from the book is this: why a love relationship with Christ is more important than any other single factor in your life. It's a daunting statement, right? Now, it's biblical, though. Matthew 22, 36 and 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Now, I'm going to contrast that with another verse from the Bible, because we know we need the love of God and all that. But how's that practically a reality in our life today? Look at Job 5, 6 and 9. And Jesus had this troubled person. He promised trouble along our walk with God. But I love this verse from Job. It says this: for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So he's saying trouble is what accompanies people all the time. The consistency of sparks flying upwards. If you see, you hit something on the ground, you see the sparks is always flying upward. The consistency of trouble in our life has to be contrasted with how great God's love is. That's reality, right? So when you think about children, most of them, if they haven't been shocked by some of the just horrendous things that children shouldn't be availed to, most of them live with an innocence that should be embraced and protected, right? Until it no longer can be. Because the inevitable things that happen to them or their friends, it impacts that naive shell they had, and they realize that life is filled with hardships. I remember my kids coming to me, telling me about how one of their friends, their parents got divorced, and it's been a big struggle. And just that naive shell that you try and have them in, they just get availed to it because they're out and about. They're not in our house all the time. And even they get availed to things in our house as well, right? But depending on how that child sees the balance of love versus the problems around them, it could then help them handle life and the stress that comes with it. They need that love along with all these things they're beginning to see, right? So faith, hope, and love, the biblical answer, is a security blanket where we find comfort in the midst of trouble through God. See, one of the things my mom did is she showered us with love because she knows she didn't get much of it at all when she grew up. So she said, I'm just going to shower my boys with love. You're going to know your love. We don't have much, but you're going to know your love. Now, the thing that happened is, as we got to be teenagers, the outside influence countered that love, right? Because the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals, right? But as true as it is for children, when you get influenced by things, it's true for us as well. Because depression comes from the imbalance of problems and stress that we struggle with in God's love. It's the stress of life balanced with God's love, right? But if we don't have that balance of God's love, we just keep absorbing stress, absorbing trouble, absorbing problems. And this is a biblical principle here. Proverbs 4:23, it says this: keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If you just keep absorbing trouble with no balance of God's love and security, the depression takes over from your heart, trying to deal with all the problems. So a reason a love relationship with God is more important than any single factor in our life is that though we may have plans to accomplish and experience great things, even in Christ, how we get there won't be a road of just hard work and ambition. But it's littered with trouble, pain, and problems. That's the effects of sin in a fallen world. Everyone sets out to do well. But what comes along with it are the things you didn't see happening. And that's why Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says this. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, right? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he's just giving us a real gospel. It's hard. Life is hard. But I'm here. I'm here. Now, this is the frustration we have with youth in general. I'm not saying youth are our problem. I'm just saying a lot of times adults, parents will have problems with youth in general. Why? Because they have the energy and the intelligence and the desire, but no experience of how hard life is. So you try and tell them this from your own experience, the best you can. You try and tell them, don't do this. Now, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go here. Because they haven't experienced yet what it's like to go through it. Right? And by the time they get through experience enough disappointment and heartache, it's not that you're not hopeful and ambitious no more, but now you consider that the tough things in life don't just happen to other people. They happen to me too. Right? Anyone's available to trouble. Now, one blessing I believe that does is this. It can help us understand why people quit, collapse, and faint. So instead of having a self-righteous attitude towards them, we can have compassion, realizing God's grace and mercy is on us to extend to others. God knows that the road of life isn't there to destroy us, right? If we live like he is the point. So if Christ is at the center, the trials are actually molding us. They're molding us in order to share the heart of Christ and reflect his image wherever he's calling us to be. That's all it's doing. It's molding us. Because if you think about Jesus in the balance of who he was balanced enough to deal with my weaknesses as a man. The Bible says he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he's also God enough to overcome my unbelief and my sin. Balance. The balance of love and the ability to have compassion and sympathize with people. That's what gets that relationship going. So God's love sets boundaries. Let's look at a next statement from the book. It says this, to be loved by God is the highest relationship, achievement, and position in life. I love these statements because they're so shocking. But they get proved because they're from the Bible. Look at this. Colossians 3, 2 through 3 says this, set your minds on things that are above. And I want you to think, set your mind as like a thermostat. You set it to 70, it doesn't matter what's going on, it'll keep humming till it gets there. So it's saying, set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, one of the things is this, God's love, I believe on some level will never be experienced. And that experience needs to be encountered as our shield or our security if we are fixed on finding love first through someone else. Right? Because God is not first. That's what he says, seek first the kingdom. Right? So the need to seek God and set our minds on him allows us to receive what is true about us from God. That we are deeply loved. But he's got to be first to understand that. Romans 8:6 says this, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So the boundary the Lord wants to set in our lives is experience love that lifts our minds out of the things on the earth. That means our spouse, our kids, our job, whatever. Because in the place of earth is performance and condemnation. And that's where pride and denial flourish. Because I'm messing up in my performance and I don't want to own it because I won't feel as worthy. So I got to deny that. And that's earthly. Whereas worship has this, where that's where God is. That's where love is. And there's peace. My mind is set on peace. So there's mercy for my sins, weaknesses, and shortcomings where honesty and acceptance flourishes. That's why it says set your mind on things above. On God, that I'm loved in spite of those things, whether people affirm that or not, if I'm with God, I don't live in the depth of my mind condemning me all the time. Because if I'm in God, there's life and peace, even in the midst of my sins. He's outstretched, he loves me, there's forgiveness. But on earth, performance, failure, all these things that keep accumulating, right? So the fight of faith is really revealed by how much we trade in God for what's on earth, for love and acceptance. But here's the question, or here's the statement. He is the highest relationship, achievement, and position in life. Here's the biblical answer, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And I want you to just see how revealing this is, the way God sees us through Christ. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, not performance. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, you're up here, and your mind is set here. See, if you just see where you're set, your worth won't be going down here where everyone else is and in things. So we may say this, you may be striving to be ambitious at work and call it that, but you might be idolatrous trying to find fulfillment in titles, right? Or we might say to ourselves, I want to be a good parent, but kids become idols of satisfaction to see us as a good parent. Or strive to be the best spouse, but putting your treasure in what is not forever or sustainable to rid us of our issues. That's why God says that. That's why the statement says that, because people cannot do that. Or jobs or ministry or whatever. So all these things come from a heart that thinks fulfillment comes from these things on earth being okay and idealistic. When love from God and doing his will from his love gives us boundaries not to deceive ourselves that will betray us in all those things. That's why God says, that's the boundary. I don't want you betraying yourself, deceiving yourself to think that's going to give you fulfillment and feel like you're loved. Now, this is personal for me. This is someone in my family. And it's funny because I'll talk about all my, you know, I'll use examples. I won't say their name, but they're all like 3,000 miles away, so they can't say nothing. So you don't hear me saying any examples about my wife or anything like that. So this is a family member. And I want you to see this. The man believed that ambition in his job was the highest achievement in a position. And he builds his own kingdom. But in 2 years, and I went and buried him yet last year, the first year his wife died, and she was just going into surgery for a knee replacement, my aunt. The next year to the day, his son died. And he was retired, had no one, and he's lost all his retirement income, and I think he's in a home now, and he doesn't answer his phone. This is my uncle. Because he didn't believe the highest achievement was Jesus Christ. And now that's not to slam him. That's my uncle. I love him to death. And I've talked to him about God. He's been to church. But the strive for love, he didn't believe in that. So when God's love becomes our standard, he guards our heart from things or people that can perish. And those things, of course, can leave us severely broken and unable to handle our heart and the issues of this life. God knows that as if he's not our protector, there's no boundaries. There's no boundaries. So that feeling, have you ever thought about like this? When you feel lost without a person or something has happened, you lose them through death or whatever it may be, and you feel lost. But lost, really, the ultimate degree, lost comes from not having God. So if you lost a loved one, that feeling is real. I've lost something, and you know it. But the ultimate degree of loss is the world doesn't have the love of God. That's lost. That's lost. I may have lost somebody in my life that hurt me. I may have lost somebody in my life that died. But still, God says, if I'm there, you're not lost. I'm the ultimate definition of love in pursuing you. Now, the security of being pursued by God, this is beautiful. And they use Genesis 3, and I love looking at Genesis 3 because it shows us from the beginning all these things that come up. And the more I read it, the more God starts showing me more and more. And I want you to see this. I think it's so life-giving. But here's another statement. This is a final statement from the book they use. It says this: God takes initiative. He chooses us, loves us, and reveals his internal purposes for our lives. Reveals his eternal purposes for our lives. Now, Genesis 3, 8 and 9. This is after Adam and Eve fell, right? And it says this: they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, notice this. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord, but because they were ashamed, they hid from him, right? Because they were insecure to be loved and accepted after their sin. So if the Lord doesn't pursue them, think about this. If he doesn't pursue them, he leaves them in their sin, shame, and insecurity. This is why we need the gospel. That even without them knowing and hiding in sin, God was pursuing them. That's why it says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Even while we didn't pay no attention, we were cursing his name or doing whatever it was we were doing, he was still, "I'm pursuing him. I'm pursuing her." Without them even knowing it. This is what makes unconditional love powerful, because listen to this, hiding proves how much we want to be loved in spite of our sin and wrong, right? I want to be loved. But many of us think so conditional in that we have to earn love that it causes us to hide and not be honest, even with God. So I might give you part of me because I'm afraid you'll reject me if you see this part. But God sees it all and pursues anyway. Though that may be true with people in the sense that they reject that part if you show them. That may be true with people, right? God desires us to be so secure in him that he comes to us where we are. That's what conviction is. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is God coming after us while trying to hide from what happened. So be honest. Notice this. Honesty, as scary as it is, honesty breeds security. Hiding inflames insecurity. How? Because we're not sure we'll be loved if we're honest. So God comes to us in order to remove all doubt. He says, "I know you're not sure, so that's why I'm coming after you." That's why I say with my kids, they'll do something or whatnot. And my girls are famous for this. They're like, "Dad, you're going to be mad." I was like, "Maybe, maybe I'll be mad. But I love you anyway, right? I love you anyway. But I'm wanting them to be honest, because if they come and be honest with me, now I have to prove to them unconditional love. I have to prove to them unconditional love." And that's what God says about us. He's like, "Come and be honest with me and prove my love for you. I've seen it anyway. I've seen it anyway." But notice this. Notice that God calls to the man, not just Adam. This is key here. Who is responsible in this union of marriage under God to secure his wife. God asks Adam, "Where are you?" Now, that's not for location purposes, like God doesn't know where he is. It's rhetorical. Where are you in this relationship, Adam? Where are you personally, and where have you led your family before me, Adam? So God is inviting Adam to be something with him that he doesn't expect him to be with anyone else while in shame, including his wife. Isn't that something? I'm asking, I know you're ashamed with her, before her, but before you even deal with her, you got to deal with me. Be honest. And the safe place to be honest is with God. Because if God forgives me, and his love's the highest love, it's not that I'm not afraid that you won't. It's just that if I don't get forgiveness from you, I'm still cleansing my sins. You're not God. He's the highest achievement in relationship. So God is asking Adam, and he's giving him an invitation for ultimate security and love, even though he messed up. It's to be honest about where you are. Because God's hand is always outstretched, right? Here's the question. Will you take it? Or will you keep hiding in shame? He's pursuing. The question is whether I'm going to receive it or not. And we're talking about this in Sunday school, is that some people feel like they don't deserve God's love. Well, none of us do. That's the point. It's not earning it. It's just receiving it. But once again, we have to get over conditional. Because I may have been raised that if I do this, I'm going to get love. If I do this, I'll do that. I do this, I'll do that. And you got to start probably reprogramming, especially if your kids are young enough, to tell them, look, I'm just buying this because I love you. It's not because you did great. And we may think, oh, that's bad for their self-esteem. Well, I want them to know God over some kind of pop psychology of self-esteem. Because God loves them unconditionally. Amen. Now, the next step is this. I want you to see the succession here, Genesis 3:10. So after God calls to Adam, where are you? He says this, and he said, this is Adam's response, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, Adam is simply telling God what he knows already. It's just that he wants Adam to trust him. And you can build trust with a person when you can be honest with them and they love you through it instead of using it against you. God didn't use it against them. God is not pursuing Adam so he can punish him. Isn't that something? He's pursuing Adam so he can love him and cover him. That's security. I tell him, I want you to come to me and be honest for the sake of us having a relationship. Because if you're lying to me, I can't love you in your shame. And now you're insecure whether I'm ever going to do it or not. Because you won't take the step to trust me. We can't build relationship if you can't be honest. You can buy anybody whatever you want. It's at the heart, honest level. Can I trust you? Honesty will not be nurtured if we use their honest vulnerability against them instead of covering it in love, honor, and mercy. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what Jesus did, right? And he's asking us to show a compassion versus shaming a person who is already in shame. You ever get that? They're already in shame. And that's the quickest way not to trust someone to be honest with you. This is why if we use God as a means to manipulate and scare people, they hide. Does that make sense? Because here's John 3. We read John 16 all the time. All the time. But do we read John 17? Because listen to this, John 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus' first coming was to save it. And then you get Christians or even non-Christians are going to do it anyway, naturally, condemn. And when you condemn, people who are already feeling condemned. You think they're going to be honest with you? God came after them to cover them. Because look at how God sees us. And I'm going to ask you this. Is this how you see other people? Because if you see other people in a means to condemn and shame them, that might be how you see yourself before God. I don't know what that was. Is that you, Marco? I'm going to blame you. All right, look at this. Psalm 103, 11 through 14. I want to say that again. I want you to see, how do you see yourself before God? Because if you shame people and condemn them all the time, that might be how you see yourself before God. Listen to this. This is how God sees us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So he says, when you come to me with your sins, I don't beat you over the head with them. I'll remove them. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I know people, I'll say myself, absolutely included. I don't do a good job of showing how vulnerable I am. And that can mislead people to think you can do what you want or act how you want. But if God in any way touches your heart, you know you're dust. You know you're frail. We all know we are. The reason why we're hardened is because we've been handled so roughly. And we have found no place to go to be vulnerable. But that's why God says, don't run from me, come to me. So you can be that. So my prayer for you, whether you have been condemned constantly by people or not, is that's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. His hand is outstretched in your frailty, in my frailty. That gives you security, right? That gives you security that I don't have to perform. He's coming after me where I'm at. Concluding with this, and I'm finishing. Finding my life by experiencing God. Finding my life by experiencing God. And I'm finishing up this Genesis part. 11 through 13. Genesis 3, 11, 13. He said, he's talking back to Adam because Adam tells him, he's honest. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. And then God asked this. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? See, notice nobody told him he was naked. It's what he did. That's why you don't have to tell anybody after they know they've been wrong how wrong they are. They already know. You already know what we did. The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. He had an opportunity to be responsible and get God's outstretched hand, but he blamed his wife. Notice this, 13. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Notice his leadership of blaming led her to blame. God continues building this opportunity for honesty in Adam and Eve because God asked, who told you you were naked? Did you eat what I told you not to, right? He's just asking them. So God knows exactly what he did, and instead of owning responsibility of his part in hurting the relationship, he blames his wife. He had to own his part. He didn't ask him to own Eve's part. But the issue, here's what God's saying. The issue is a personal one, Adam. How does blaming your wife make you secure in your sin against me? Eve goes on to do the same thing as she blames someone else, the devil. Yet Eve, this is God, you're still responsible, Eve. Tempted, provoked, lured or not, you're not powerless to honor your relationship with me. Because I'm jealous for you more than Adam. So it's not a cop-out to blame each other or blame anybody. God says, I'm there. Now, I want you to think in terms of this. What if Adam and Eve took personal responsibility for their actions before God? Adam said, I was wrong. My part, I was wrong. And Eve said, I was wrong for what I did. Notice that they could experience the unifying power of being covered by the shame of sin and mistakes. So real security from God, not blaming who's right or wrong. That instead of hiding from God and each other, if you're reading the Bible carefully, they hid from God and each other and being honest enough to experience his outstretched hand of love and mercy. See, that provokes a depth and honesty that no one can match. This is the security we have in Jesus. But it takes me being honest about what I've done, Lord, on my end. That it's a personal relationship that God wants me to own. So I ask you this. Are you hiding from a spouse, friend, parent, because you don't see God as your ultimate security? I'm not saying you got to tell somebody everything, right? I'm not saying. If God's laying it on your heart, to be honest, you should. For the sake of the relationship growing or whatnot, maybe you should come out the closet and tell the things that you need to say. Because really it's about you and God. That's what God's saying. It's really about you and God. So we're not like, I'm not like Adam as a man. I'm not like Adam looking at Eve that you need to perform in such a way that I find security in who I am. So I'm looking at you. You need to do this to make me feel like a man. Make me feel good about myself. Or I'm not like Eve and think that blaming other people for my sins and shortcomings will make me feel secure in my own sin and shame. That's what the blood of Jesus is for both of us. So if they take responsibility, they can glorify God together because they're not covered in shame, but in glory. That we can be honest, and I'm not just talking about marriage, you can be in anything. I can be honest that, yeah, I failed. I can be honest about that. I did this wrong. I'm sorry about that. I can be authentic and genuine. So I'll repeat what I said in the first one. I'm praying. God's love and true life for the Christian cannot be experienced if we're fixed on finding love in and through someone else first. It can't, because God's not first. So the need to seek God and set our minds on him allows us to receive what is true about us to God, that we are deeply loved. Now, if you're anything like me, and God gets on me about this, because of many times my mind is not